I didn't drive all this way for nothing, folks, so you're going to have to bear with me. I arrived in Moundsville this morning in the early morning hours and trying to find the hotel. Got to the hotel eventually after realizing that it wasn't on 250 South leaving town. It was on 2 South leaving town. Just as you said, Emmanuel, but I just assumed, which is what you shouldn't do. But got to the office of the motel, and there was a sign on the door that said, "Close." And I'm like, "Oh, no, you're not." You know, and sure enough, it was closed. And I saw the lady, she was coming to open the office. And, you know, when it's just barely light outside, and this little fella come to the office door and knock on there and say, "I need a room." And this lady's looking at me like, "I ain't opening that door for you, boy." You know? But I pointed to the car because my wife and my daughter was there. And that was my salvation. She let me in. And we eventually got a room. It's good to be with you today. There was a story about a boy, two boys actually, the 8-year-old and the 10-year-old. And if you've heard this, just put up with it for a moment because it has a point that I'm going to use in my lesson. These two boys were very busy boys. They got into a lot of trouble. And the mother was looking for someone that could help her with the boys. She found the gospel preacher. And she brought the boys to the gospel preacher, and he agreed to see them, but he would see them separately. And so the date was set, and the boys came to the preacher's study. One waited outside while the youngest one, the 8-year-old boy, came inside. And once the 8-year-old came inside, the preacher set him down in a chair just adjacent to his desk, and he said, "Where is God?" And the little 8-year-old boy just kind of gulped and moved down a little bit. He says, "Where is God?" Once again in that booming, thunderous voice. And this is a big sort of man. And about that time, the 8-year-old got up and ran out as fast as he could out of the preacher's office. And he ran past the secretary, and he was going out, and he got into the car, and his brother was in the car waiting on him to, trying to figure out, or he came to the car to try and figure out what was wrong. He said, "What happened? What happened?" And the 8-year-old boy responded to his 10-year-old brother. He said, "God is missing, and you know what? They think that we did it." This afternoon, in a lot of pulpits, in a lot of places, God indeed is missing. But I know he's not missing here because of the fervor and zeal and the love that have been preached from this pulpit. And many of you brethren I know and this good congregation I have long followed. And I was certainly impressed by the school and this building as well. And we want to always keep you in our prayers. Before I really get into my lesson, I do want to mention that which was mentioned earlier by Brother Doherty concerning Brother Green and his lovely wife and children. I held gospel meetings in Terre Haute, Indiana, and I met Brother Green at the Garfield Heights lectures. I have found them to be extremely sound and extremely diligent in the work and service of the kingdom of God. And anything that you can do to help support this young man, as well as these other young men that are here, will do nothing but help to magnify the kingdom of God, because these people are the people that love the truth, and they will stand by the truth, and they will not go out on some kind of hobby or anything like this. Brother Green and his wife are faithful people. I love them very dearly. And my daughter, Cricket, she loves their children also. Her name is Lauren, by the way. But If it's possible and they need your support and prayers, please see to it that you can help them out, if at all possible. I know he'll be here for a little while, probably be here for the whole lectures, and he does plan to come to school here. I recommended that he come to this school because of the people that I know and appreciate from this school, and not just the people from this school, but because of the curriculum. You have a very strong curriculum, and I do appreciate that so very much. My lesson, The Resurrected Redeemer, is a lesson that is in your book. I've already told Brother Emmanuel that I appreciate the opportunity to come and to speak. Usually when my lesson is in the book, I try and give you part two of that lesson. So some of what I'm saying is not in your book, so you can either open your book now and I can give you the outline. I can just kind of do that. In 1 Corinthians 15, there's the declaration that's given there concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The greatest truth concerning the history of the world is the lesson called the finished nail. And that's kind of where I'm going to come from today, concerning the resurrection of Christ. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews 12, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God." And then he says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds." There, where it talks about our Lord and Savior being the author and the finisher of our faith, that has great reference to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ in the scheme of redemption. When you think about the prophets, when you think about the preaching of the gospel, when you think about the people of God, and ultimately when you think of our passing from this life, there is a small vision of a nail just barely above the surface of the wood where it is found. And that nail will continue to be outside or above that surface if it were not for the resurrected Savior, the resurrected Redeemer. It is of a great truth, the Bible teaches us, that Jesus Christ indeed is the author, but he is also the finisher of our faith. It is in the resurrection that that nail is driven all the way to the surface once and forevermore, giving us hope and giving us a firm fit in the scheme of redemption, of which I trust that you will be a part of, and that I know that I must be a part of, because it is my sincere desire to go to heaven. But without an abiding hope and conviction in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, as per the manuscript, our faith is in vain. Our hope is in vain, and we're yet in our sins. But thank God for the resurrected Redeemer. I think this afternoon, one of the other great passages that nails this down, or just really gives us great hope, because we are a people that are in need of hope. Many times we allow ourselves to grow weary in well-doing. It is in the resurrected Redeemer that we find hope, that we find consolation, and that we find the great attestation that Jesus Christ is there to give us the things that we need in order that we can go over yonder. And friends, how important is it when we read in great passages in Romans 8 and verse 24 that we are saved by hope? Without the resurrection, the nail remains above the surface. The soul of man is still exposed, and there is no way that we can be reclaimed to God. But there is standing ajar for all of us to see, not only is he just a Savior, but the things that made him our Savior. And again, the book of 1 Corinthians teaches us that he, by reason of his death, burial, and resurrection, became our Savior. In Romans 1 and verse 4, he is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And I think when you look at that, there's that declaration. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God because there is no question that the operation, which is an operation of power, brought to fruition this Savior, that the sins of mankind can be resolved in one name and one name only, the name of Christ, Acts 4 and verse 12. The scheme of redemption needed the resurrected, the resurrection. And also, when you look in this passage as well, in Romans 1 and verse 4, we must see that the attestation of the power and the attestation of Christ being the Son of God was made possible by the Spirit of holiness. God is behind it all. In the great scheme of redemption in Ephesians 3 and verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery of which from the beginning of the world have been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, the many-sidedness of God, that which includes a resurrected Redeemer. And oh, how glad we ought to be for it this afternoon. The great instrumentation is made possible in Romans 1 and verse 4. What is it? It is the resurrection from the dead. Behind the power, what makes the power so powerful, behind the declaration of him being the Son of God, there is this great truth concerning the resurrected one from the dead. There is nothing in the scheme of redemption that is of any significance if it were not for the resurrected Redeemer. The love of God is validated by the resurrection. The death of the saints is validated by the resurrection. And so many times we take it for granted, thinking that, you know, when you die, as some folks, particularly among like the Jehovah's Witnesses and materialists, you know, like when you die, you're like Rover, you're dead, dog all over, there's no hope beyond the grave. It is in the resurrection that we have hope. So from four standpoints, let me just mention these. From the standpoint of prophecy, all of the prophets and all of the prophecies are validated by the resurrection. We shall prove that. By our preaching, all gospel preaching is validated and of necessity must be validated because of the resurrected Redeemer. And then number three, we who are the people of God are validated by the resurrection. We shall prove that as well. And our parting from this life, the hope that I mentioned earlier, is going to be validated, has been validated, because of a resurrected Redeemer. Now, folks, I'll tell you something. We need to understand the significance of this particular lesson. And I know that when we think in terms of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, we have folks sometimes that think it's just the same old story. It's the same old story. Well, I tell you what, it is the same story. It never grows old, but it gives life to all of us. It gives meaning to why I get up in the morning. It gives meaning when I stand over the grave of my dearly departed ones who die in Christ, it gives great meaning to me. What about you? First, let's talk about the prophets. Peter summed it up basically in Acts chapter 2. The Bible begins in Acts chapter 2. You might want to turn there. In verse 22, he is standing before those gathered on that occasion, some 15 nations that are gathered, and he begins to preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time in the history of mankind as they are gathered there on that occasion. And Peter begins his sermon, and he, in essence, says to them, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." Psalm 16 and verse 10. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." Psalm 110 and verse 1. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ," made Lord and Christ because of the resurrection. The point here is, Peter brought to bear the prophecies of the Old Testament. He brought to bear Psalm 110, Psalm 16, Isaiah 2, Micah 4 and 2, and a host of other passages, Daniel chapter 2. He brought them to bear on Israel that day to say that these are the prophets that spoke of the resurrected one, that it is not David, but it is Christ that has been resurrected, and it is Christ who is exalted in the heavens. And this is something that you need to know about. None of the prophets have any meaning concerning this if this person was in the person of David. But because it is in the person of Jesus Christ, we have great hope in the scheme of redemption today, because it all pointed to Christ. The resurrected Redeemer was the case of prophecy to all of Israel. They had the opportunity now to examine that. And what a wonderful time to debunk these statements of Peter on the part of Israel. But they could not do it. Do you not know why? Because 3 days after they put him to death, he arose. Thank God he arose, because in his resurrection, every prophet that ever spoke concerning the scheme of redemption, from Genesis down to the very last prophet prophecy of the Old Testament is validated by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And Peter says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom ye have crucified is both Lord and Christ. How is that possible? By the resurrection from the dead. Declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And then number two, our preaching. Turn this time, if you will, in addition to Acts 2 there, as Peter preaches that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible teaches us about the foolishness of preaching and how that it takes the foolishness of preaching to confound those who are wise. You know, a lot of folks still haven't learned that lesson yet. But the Bible there teaches us this great truth. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Why is that the case, folks? Why is it the power of God? What makes it the power of God? Well, we saw in Romans 1 and verse 4, it is backed by the resurrection from the dead. But he says in verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to naught the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But without the resurrection, as we will find in the text that was assigned me, that's in your book, 1 Corinthians 15, a great text. This is where you lead up to that. Without the resurrection, what can be said of our preaching? Well, verse 14 says of 1 Corinthians 15, our preaching is in vain. But not only that, our faith is in vain. And we of all men would be most miserable. If it were not for the resurrection, gospel preaching would have no place because it would have no power. But may I remind you also of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where there the apostle declares, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is what? It is the power. It is God's dynamite. It is the power of God and the salvation. How is that made possible? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See the important role of the resurrected Redeemer in the scheme of redemption, in the prophets, and even now in our preaching. How can a person claim to be a gospel preacher if he's not preaching about the resurrected Redeemer? We need to bring people more to the cross rather than to ourselves. That's the role and the work of a gospel preacher. To preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Why? Because of the resurrection. And in back of that resurrection, as we shall see, there are things that we need to understand that we need to apply to our lives. One of them, Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, that we shall get to momentarily. But in the first four verses, 1 Corinthians 15, the apostle there says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. We are standing in that gospel. We are held together by the gospel. He says, for I delivered unto you first all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The great declaration of truth concerning the gospel as it fits into the plan of salvation is taught in these first four verses. It is demonstrated throughout the remainder of that chapter by the testimony and attestation. And Paul argues that against those who are thinking that there is no resurrection. And it is affirmed by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, and by gospel preaching. Oh, how important it is then to be a gospel preacher, to bring to bear the important message of that cross that only 700,000 days ago he was suspended between heaven and earth for you and for me. But listen, if it were not for that cross, then my preaching is in vain. Going back to the illustration of the two young boys, where is God? Well, without the resurrection, without the gospel, people will not be able to find God. Well, the Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God teaches the resurrected Redeemer. We need to preach it. We need to live it in order for the church to grow and glow for the Master. And then the people of God are validated by the resurrected Redeemer. We understand just from these first four verses of 1 Corinthians 15, as well as verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain. But notice for the people of God, and your faith is also in vain. And verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And then he says, in consequence of that, if the dead rise not, verse 16, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, for the people of God, your faith is in vain. And what does that do for my sin problem? I'm still in my sins. Life poses three great problems: guilt, grief, and the grave. The resurrected Redeemer is the answer to all three of those problems. That's why I must preach him, and that's why the people of God need to hear him. And without that, in our Bible class curriculums, without that in our pulpits, you see what that would do to impact our faith, to see how it impacts the sin problem. When people don't understand the significance of a dying Savior and the resurrected Savior, because see, without the resurrection, he would just be a dead man. He wouldn't be a Savior. He would just be a dead man. But salvation, Acts 4 and verse 12. Death and the resurrection kissed each other, and salvation is a result. And Paul says there, because of that, we don't have to die in our sins. And because of that, we have hope. And because of that, we can therefore have faith. Do you not see that point, people? That's why I am so tremendously proud and glad to be a Christian. That I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because I understand the power that's in back of that was made possible out of the love of God, out of the grace of God, culminated with my obedience to God because of the resurrection from the dead. Oh, friends, we who are members of the Church of Christ, the one body that you can read about in the New Testament, we need to thank God for the head, who is Christ. Because in our preparation for eternity, the Bible says not only for Christians, but for all accountable people. And in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Now I'm at Acts 17 and verse 30. And in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now have commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he have appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance. And this is the part that causes hope to beam brightly. He hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. The resurrection is our guarantee that we're going to be resurrected, folks. The resurrection is our guarantee that those of us who are in Christ, who are faithful even to the point of death, if that's necessary, Revelation 2 and verse 10, can have hope beyond the grave because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Young people, when you understand the role of the resurrection, you will want to live a faithful, godly life because we have been bought with a price. And that price not only included Jesus Christ, the Immaculate Son of God, tasting death for you, but God raising him from the grave. And that is our pledge that we can go where he is now one day. When you die right in the Lord will make everything all right over there. So my parting or my passing is validated by the resurrection from the dead. I mentioned to a brother this afternoon at the lunch period. We struggled trying to have children, and we were not blessed to have living children to stay with us in this life. All six of our children left this life too early for us. As soon as we said hello, we had to say goodbye. But you know what? My whole faith is wrapped up in the resurrected Savior, because I know beyond this life, I can see them again. Oh, hey, they can't come to me, but I can go to them. The doorway of my passing was made possible not by a dead Savior, but by a resurrected Savior. Not by a harsh, mean God, but a loving God who has given me the fixed principle of righteousness, whereby I can measure myself against his words and adjust my life accordingly in order to get right, in order to go where he is. Go back again to Acts 17 and verse 30. He says, we're going to be judged according to the fixed principle of righteousness. God's no respecter of persons. He doesn't care who you are, but he does respect faithfulness. He respects fidelity. And since God is going to judge us according to righteousness, and all of God's words are righteous altogether, the sum of his words are nothing but righteousness, I'm glad to be a Christian, because here is my instruction manual to get me back to those who have gone on and to get me to where God is. Just think about it for a moment, friends. Why are you a Christian? And if you are a Christian, are you glad to be a Christian? Not just because of what I'm saying up here now, but are you really glad to be a Christian? There is no way that the people of God in any dispensation can ever be validated or have real meaning eternally if it were not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And upon that I base my hope, my faith, my confidence, and to that, Matthew 11 and verse 28, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I can also take my sin problem. And I tell you something. When we appreciate the love of God because of the life, the teachings, the death of Christ, we really applaud and magnify God, it is through the resurrection of Christ that we do that. Because that validates it all. And again, Romans 1 and verse 4, and I leave that thought with you. He is declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. No aspect of God's wonderful, marvelous scheme of redemption can have the essence of meaning in all of its fullness and power without the resurrection. So, it's somebody else's lesson, but I have to say it. So, imparting this life, I'm going to talk about the pledge and the assurance for the faithful child of God made possible because of the new and living way as validated by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And that just says to me, grief, suffering, sin, the troubles that we have become as nothing when we understand where to carry our load and our burdens to. The nail that is just above the piece of the 2x4 was finished by the power of the resurrection when he was resurrected. No longer was the nail protruding out. It was finished. It was completed. That is God's finishing nail for the plan of salvation, for the scheme of redemption, the resurrected Redeemer. Thank you.